Thank you, Paul. Well, good morning, and it is my privilege and my joy to be with all of you today. I want to begin by just first echoing some of what Paul has already stated, and that is just how grateful I am for this church, for Pleasant Valley Bible Church. The deep joy and gratefulness that I have that the Lord brought me to this church. Some 15 years ago. I came down, I'm originally from Northern California, and when the Lord moved me to come down here, I did so not really wanting to. I thought actually when I got down here that I would only be here for a short time and then I would turn around and go right back to Northern California. But one of the things that I realized that I needed to do is to find a local church in which I could join the believers in Christ and have fellowship with them. As a pastor who is actually employed by the state of California, and at that time in the California Department of Corrections and Rehabilitations, the Division of Juvenile Justice, my primary pastoral responsibility had me in the institution on Sunday morning. That's where I would preach. That's where I would lead worship services each week, each Sunday. But if I were to have any type of fellowship with a local congregation outside of the institution, it would require me to find a church that had a Sunday evening service. And I remember the first weekend that I was here driving through Camarillo trying to become familiar with this new area, this new city. And as I was driving out here in front, I passed this church and saw a big, huge banner that said Sunday evening service, 6 p.m. And so that first weekend that I was here, I came to this church that evening. I remember sitting there in the back. Services were held here that time, here in the worship center, and hearing Paul preach and immediately feeling a connection with a brother who preached faithfully the Word of God. And for the next couple weeks and months, I would slip in and sit there. And I remember in particular one Sunday evening you were preaching through the epistle of 1 Peter. And you were concluding one of your messages, and I realized I just needed to come up and just thank you, Paul, for your ministry to the Word and its meaningfulness to me at that time. And that began a friendship that to this day remains one of the more dear relationships and friendships that I have. Paul Phillips is a close friend of mine, and I love him dearly. We love the entire Phillips family. And they welcomed me in as a single guy at that time into their large family, 9 kids, which is very familiar to me. I was born and raised in a family with 9 kids. My mom and dad had 1 girl, though, and 8 boys all in a row. And so I was not intimidated by the Phillips family at all. I walked in and I felt immediately at home, and to this day, not only Paul and Donna, but all of the boys and the girls as well are very, very dear to me. As Paul mentioned, the ministry at the correctional facility has come to an end, and it has required us, Dina and I and our family, to seek the Lord as to where He would have us go next. It has not been an easy process. As Paul mentioned, my time there in the Department of Corrections was some of the most meaningful moments of ministry I have had. Beyond just the 15 years that I've been down here, prior to that I was serving in the department up in Northern California, and so for the past 22 years, I have been working with the incarcerated youth of California, and that is really where my heart was in proclaiming the gospel and preaching His word and calling men and women to salvation, and then gratefully seeing many of them come to Christ and having the opportunity to shepherd them as they grew in their faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the governor and the legislature began to debate whether or not this agency should remain open, as Paul indicated, myself just didn't see that this could possibly happen. Yet, as we've seen the course of our state turn in a particular direction, that actually did come to fruition, and the Ventura Youth Correctional Facility, in fact, all of the Division of Juvenile Justice, the entire agency was closed June 30th of this year, 2023. And with its closure, it came the realization that my ministry had concluded there in that place, and really wanting to just ask the Lord where He would have me go next, not only myself, but also our entire family. There was a sense of loss. 22 years of my life, literally half of my life invested into this unique ministry, now coming to an end. There was almost a sense of grieving that took place. I wasn't choosing to walk away from this. It was literally being taken from me, recognizing that it was being taken from me by the sovereign hand of God's gracious providence. And so we turned to the Lord and began to ask of Him where He would have us serve next. And even though there has been a lot of emotions as we have thought through this and prayed through this and even sought counsel of dear friends and brothers in Christ, we have sweetly seen the Lord lead us in a new direction. And I am excited to share this with you in a little bit. I'll let you know where we are going next. But before we do that, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to the Gospel of Mark. This is the second Gospel in the New Testament, a Gospel recorded for us by Mark. Incidentally, as you turn there, many of you, I'm sure, are aware of the fact that there are four books in the Bible that open chapter 1, verse 1, with the phrase, the beginning, or in the beginning. Four books that use that phrase to introduce to the reader what one would find contained in the book that they would be reading. If we were to take these statements of in the beginning or the beginning chronologically, we would have to begin with John chapter 1, verse 1, where the apostle writes, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word, the Logos, John states simply and concisely, was there before there was anything else. Before anything else existed, there was one who did exist in the beginning. He was the Word. All of you knowing your Bible know that the Word mentioned here in John chapter 1 is none other than the Son of God, the eternally existing second person of the Godhead, Jesus Christ. He, existing before all things, He is supreme. Amen. He is full of grace and glory and the radiance and majesty of God is His brilliance. He was in the beginning. We then come to the very familiar passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where the author states, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." the beginnings and the origins of all that we know and see in the created order came about by the power of God speaking all things now into existence. For as John would go on to say in his opening preamble, apart from the Word, the Logos, apart from this eternally existing second person of the Godhead, the one who was with God and was God, the one who was in the beginning, nothing would have come into being that has come into being apart from Him. The world and all that it contains displayed the beauty and the perfection of an infinitely pure and holy God. We know, however, that man, created to be the image bearer of God and to reflect His glory there in the pristine and perfect environment of that garden, found reason. They found a reason to rebel against their Maker. They found a reason to reject the ordinances of God. They found a reason to turn their back on His commandment. And having been deceived, they chose darkness rather than light. And as a consequence, they fell into grievous sin against God. Man's sin now separating him from God with an infinite distance. There was nothing that man could do to appease or assuage God's just wrath and indignation that He levied against them because of their rejection of the truth, their rejection of His light, and their rejection of life. Yet God, in His great mercy and in His great kindness, even there as He laid the curse upon them, would point to one who would one day, when this one came, would through His perfect life make peace with God on behalf of sinful man. All of the Old Testament we know is that by which we are affirmed over and over again of this truth. One is coming. One is coming. The prophets foretold this over and over again. They would receive the message of God and they would point the people to another one who would come, who would be perfect. When He would come, He would be the mighty God of the everlasting Father. He would be the Prince of Peace. The people languishing in darkness and in misery and in despair needed this one to come. Without Him, they would be lost eternally, forever separated from God's mercy and His loving kindness. We then come to the third book, which uses the phrase, the beginning. And this is Mark's account of the life of Jesus. Mark, interestingly, begins this account very differently from the other Gospels. Both Matthew and Luke give us historical facts as they begin. John gives us in the beginning the eternal existence of the Word. But Mark begins his account with this simple sentence, this simple statement. This really is, I believe, Mark's title to the entire book. All that would come after this statement would find its meaning and its fullness based in what Mark describes as being the reason for which he writes his account of the life of Jesus. He simply says to begin, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is writing this account of the life and ministry of Jesus at that time to primarily a Gentile audience, perhaps even more specifically, a group within the capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself. The readers of Mark's account would actually be familiar with the word gospel. They were familiar with this word because previous to Mark's account of the life of Christ, the word gospel was used many, many times, but primarily for secular reasons. Often, when there was a great accomplishment that had been achieved by the empire, or there was a victorious conquest that had been achieved, or even when there was just some good news that the empire wanted its citizens to be made aware of, they would send empiric heralds out into the cities and towns of the empire. They would ride in, they would find an open space, they would demand the attention of the people, and then they would proclaim good news to them. The good news of military conquest, the good news of a particular achievement that the empire had made, the good news perhaps even of a pagan emperor's birthday. The people were supposed to hear this good news and were to rejoice in it and find some sort of relief that there was good news. And so Mark, aware of the fact that his secular Gentile audience would be familiar with gospels, good newses being announced to them, opens his account of the life of Christ by saying that there is a better gospel. There is a, pardon me for seeming juvenile, there is gooder good news. There is something far more glorious to be announced to people that brings a greater relief as they hear this news than anything that they have ever heard before coming from Rome. And this good news, Mark declares, begins with Jesus Christ. The good news is that there is a Savior who has come, a Savior that can save people not just through military conquest for a short period of time, but a Savior who could save lost people in totality. The good news is that this Jesus that they would read about in his account was the Christ, the chosen, the anointed one. The anointed one who was far superior than any emperor who could ever sit upon a throne ruling over the then known world. The good news that Mark writes about and extends to people in desperate need of good news begins with Jesus Christ, But then he states emphatically, just so that you would know, that it's not just a Savior, not just someone who was a chosen one or an anointed one, but literally this one is the Son of God. There is no true or lasting good news of salvation for mankind apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this theological truth that Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, will dominate everything that Mark communicates in his writings. All that Christ did, the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us, all that Christ did, he would do as the Son of God. And as you read through Mark's very fast-paced, very quickly moving, almost explosive, suddenly, immediately gospel, you see this point being made over and over and over again just simply by observing and looking at Jesus. No one else could do what Jesus did. No one else could say what Jesus said. No one else could accomplish what Jesus accomplished except he be the Son of God. At one point even, during the ministry of the Lord Jesus, this became so clear to one of Jesus' own disciples that when Jesus was asking the question, "Who do men say that I am?" and he's getting all these various different responses, he then pointedly asked, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter very quickly and emphatically states, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No one else can do what you do except you be the Son of God." And even though Peter at that time did not know fully what he was even confessing with his own mouth, there was an undeniable truth in the statement that he was making. Apart from Christ being the Son of God, there is no salvation, there is no deliverance, there is no other anointed one. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's interesting that as you read through these gospel accounts of the activity and the teaching and the involvement that Christ had in the people of that time, that not only was there Peter making this confession that Jesus was the Christ, but even the demons themselves, as they came in contact with him, would openly declare, "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Son of God." And over and over and over again, Jesus displayed the glory of God, the kindness of God, the mercy and the compassion of God. For Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And such a life did he live, such a grace did he display, such a sacrifice did he yield up on behalf of the sinner through his own death upon the cross, that even as Christ is hanging there, one of Rome's own people, a centurion, observes Jesus Christ upon the cross and he exclaims, "Surely this man was the Son of God." My friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. There is no gospel. There is no good news apart from Christ Jesus being the Son of God. He was sent of the Father. God, in His great love, sent His only begotten in order that through His perfect life of obedience to all that the Father commanded Him to do, not once erring in any way, shape, or form, He lived perfectly the life that none of us could ever live. Not only just through action, but through thought. And not only through thought, but through the intention of the heart. Not once did anything of Christ ever depart from God's holiness. And then in the perfectness of His holy life, He willingly took upon Himself the sin of man. The one who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And there upon the cross, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, even cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" Experiencing that rejection, that turning of God's face away from Him, experiencing on our behalf what we justly deserve, that eternal separation from God, Christ experienced that. But even still, He endured until the end, even to the point of death, commending His soul into the hands of His Father, and then giving up His life. Taken down off of the cross, buried. The burial of Christ is important because it indicates the reality of His death. You only bury dead people. There is Christ in that tomb, having experienced in our place death itself. Yet because He was willing to offer Himself up on behalf of sinful man as the perfect sacrifice, God was well pleased to accept that sacrifice. And on the third day, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, rose again victorious. Now He ever lives. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And for all those who look upon Him and believe Him to be the Son of God, He prays and intercedes on their behalf. And through Christ, then, there is the forgiveness of sins. Through Christ, there is the redemption of man. Through Christ, there is a reconciliation that occurs between men and God. There is salvation that is received from judgment and wrath. There is the assurance of eternal life given as His own Spirit communicates to our spirit that indeed we are children of God. And there is the hope that one day, even where He is, we also will be with Him forever and ever. This is all given to us in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Apostle Paul even affirms this truth when he writes to the Galatians, and he says in Galatians chapter 2, that his identity is found also in this Jesus Christ. He says, for I have been crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I wonder how often we meditate upon this important reality of the identity of Christ. As we consider our loving Savior, as we rejoice in Jesus, as we acknowledge his work of grace within us, that he did this all on our behalf as the Son of God. And Mark's point is very clear as he begins. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ is that all that he did and accomplished, he did as the Son. And that there is no gospel, there is no good news apart from this reality, that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. Earlier I mentioned that there were four books in the Bible that open with the phrase, the beginning or in the beginning. And I want you to turn with me quickly to the fourth one. There is John 1:1, there is Genesis 1:1, there is Mark 1:1, and then there is 1 John 1:1. Look at what John says here. Again, what was from the beginning? What was from the beginning was the Word, who was with God and was God. What was in the beginning was God, who created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of the good news is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And John now writes in his first epistle that what was the beginning, we heard it. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life being manifested, we seeing it and testifying and proclaiming it to you, this eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Why? Why is the gospel declared to those who so desperately need good news? What is so good about the news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What is the completion of this great and glorious proclamation that there is salvation through the Anointed One, the One who has come from God Himself? What is the conclusion of this good news? He says, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Those of us who have received salvation, those of us who have believed that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of mankind, those of us who by faith in Him have found peace with God and have been reconciled to Him, now have rich and full and meaningful fellowship again with God. Adam and Eve back in the garden prior to their rejection and rebellion of their Maker, experienced extreme close contact and fellowship with God. They would walk with Him in the cool of the evening. They would enjoy God intimately. And here it is again. Through Jesus Christ, the Son, we can have fellowship with God again. As you commune with God on a daily basis, and as you enjoy the relationship that you have with God, the one who made you again, do you give thanks to Christ, the Son, who has made that possible? Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. John then says this, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. The believer who has received the gospel, the good news, the believer, the one who has looked upon the grace and glory that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ, the believer, the one who confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the believer in this truth is the one on this earth who should have the most joy in life. By joy, we are not talking about circumstances or environment or situations that make us happy, but rather we have joy that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, we have peace with God. Look around you at the people that walk in this world who are far from God, and even though they may pretend themselves to be happy, they have no true lasting joy. But we have received the testimony of God's people, the ones who have actually heard and saw and touched this one. And they write these things so that our fellowship might be with the Father through the Son and in order that our joy might be made full and complete. Oh, hallelujah. For the joy that is given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been my privilege for all of these past 22 years and for the past 15 years, specifically here in Camarillo, to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to a group of people who almost literally sat in darkness. The young people that were incarcerated in the Division of Juvenile Justice committed some very grievous and serious and heinous crimes under the age of 18, and they were committed to state incarceration, where they would serve a number of years, anywhere up to 4, 5, 8 years, however long it took them to reach the age of 25. And it was my privilege as a pastor to be hired by the state of California to serve in this capacity. It is remarkable that even here in the state of California that they would hire clergy, that they would hire pastors. Beyond that, that they would hire gospel pastors to preach the gospel to this population. And I am so grateful for the privilege that I had of being able to do this for so many years. But in God's sovereignty and in His providence, He saw fit to bring that ministry to a close. And when that closure occurred, I really began to seek the Lord as to where He would have me minister next. My immediate thought was to remain in corrections. That would require me to transfer to the adult side, to a state penitentiary, similar to Folsom State Prison, San Quentin, Pelican Bay, Corcoran, name any of the 33 institutions that line up and down the state of California. Finding a vacancy in the Protestant chaplain position in one of those institutions seemed the most reasonable to think about. Back in April of this year, as I was anticipating the closure coming, I actually went and had a meeting, an interview, at one of the prisons in Central California, in Salinas Valley, and it was interesting, as I was going through that conversation and through that interview process, it became very apparent that while for the past 22 years I had served as a pastor behind the razor wire, that necessarily wasn't my primary calling. My primary calling was to be a pastor, a minister of the gospel. Chaplaincy in the Department of Corrections is changing very rapidly, and those that are hired as chaplains in adult prisons often do not have the same opportunity and ability to serve pastorally as I had been able to here in Camarillo at the correctional facility. They become more administrators, facilitators, grievance coordinators, all within a religious framework. And I remember walking out of there and realizing that perhaps the Lord was leading me out of prison. That after 22 years, I was going to be paroled. But as is often the case with many people who have spent a large majority of their life in prison, when they're finally released, they then ask the question, now what? What do I do? I don't even really know how to function or perform in the normal world. So that began a new serious endeavor to really seek the Lord. Another reason why I realized that perhaps the adult side would not be the best place for me was because for all of the years that I've been married and have had children, my wife and kids have been able to come into the prison and to share in the ministry with me. And I have so appreciated and been extraordinarily grateful to the Lord for the gift of having my wife and kids be a part of the ministry. I can't imagine being a pastor without my wife and my children being there. And I know, Paul, you would affirm that wholeheartedly. Going to the adult side, that would not be an option. They would not be able to come in with me any longer. So now, where, Lord, do you want me to go? There was another opportunity. There were two, actually, other opportunities that were presented to me. One would be me separating from the state and entering perhaps into local church ministry. But there was one other opportunity that would allow me to remain with the state. There are four agencies in California that hire pastors as state chaplains, and one of the other agencies had a vacancy, and this was the California Department of Veteran Affairs. California is home to the oldest and the largest veterans home in the United States. And when I say veterans home, I don't want you to think of just a small home in a neighborhood, but a home literally means a large campus. It's a community of veterans. There's one here in Ventura, but it's a small one, only houses, I think, about 260. But the largest one in the United States is in Napa, in Yountville. I don't know if Yountville rings a bell to you, but there was an infamous maskless dinner that was held at the French Laundry in Yountville. Yountville is a small, very exclusive, wealthy town. Half of its population is made up by the veteran population of the home there, literally on the other side of the train tracks. Close to 800 veterans live on this campus. There was a vacancy, and just considering perhaps where the Lord would want us to go, I went up there and had a meeting with them and learned more about it. There's a 9-hole golf course that sits on the campus. There is a beautiful baseball stadium, a performing arts center. Think of Channel Islands University campus. That's what this campus looks like. It is a lovely campus. Very different and even foreign to me. I am used to razor wire. The whack of a ball on the ninth hole is just something that I can't wrap my head around as far as ministry is concerned. Had a conversation with them, came back and was talking with Dina and says, this is just something I've never even considered. Maybe we should take a closer look at this. Remained at Camarillo for the remainder of our time as we were moving towards closure. June 30th closed. That was an emotional day for me as I literally saw the Lord shut the door of ministry and then anticipate waiting for him to open the next door. In July, I went back up to Napa, to Yountville, and I spent a week up there. The first Sunday that I was there, I just went as to observe the chapel to see what it was like. There's a beautiful chapel, kind of a military chapel. It overlooks the golf course. I sat there in chapel. I think maybe 18 people walked in, and a gentleman stood up to preach, and it was the worst thing I think I have ever experienced on a Sunday morning. I don't know where this guy came from. But as all of this was unfolding, I'm literally thinking to myself, nope, this is not the place for me. Because it was dead. Dead, dead, dead. But I spent the week there trying to wrap my mind and my brain and my arms around this new place, meeting the residents that were there. The residents are former members of the military, veterans of the United States Armed Forces. They can live there for many years. I met one gentleman who's been there for 18 years. It's a retirement community. They also have a healthcare facility, a mental health facility, memory care facility for them as they age. There's an older population, obviously, that lives there as the result, but many of these individuals had extraordinary lives of service, not only to the military, but then in separating from military service, went on to have remarkable careers in various different fields. Got to know some of that, came back the following Sunday before I left, and I preached. And the pulpit used to be way up there. I moved it down to the center of the aisle so I could get as close to them as possible. And I read and preached from the passage that was read this morning, Psalm 119. My text was verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is established." I just wanted to make very plain and clear that the only thing upon which we have any reason to stand by faith and a belief in God is because what he has given to us in his eternal word. I preached that service and I ran to my car and I drove away. Literally, we left right after and I did not know what happened. I went back a few weeks ago here in August to preach again, to just kind of see what took place in the absence of that. And when I preached two Sundays ago, there were over 60 people that came to chapel. And I found out afterwards that there were many that live there who have been praying that God would send them a pastor who loved the word. There are many Christians there, godly men and women, who haven't been attending church because they didn't feel like they could go and support what was happening. But when they heard about this young guy, not only did his youthfulness, I think, appeal to them, but their excitement about hearing the word of God preached. And I preached from Mark chapter 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I concluded my message with them in the same way that I did with you, by taking them to 1 John, in order that our fellowship might be together with the Father and His Son, and so that our joy may be made full and complete. At the conclusion of the service, as I was greeting the different ones as they were leaving, there was one gentleman who was standing in the back. I almost said there was an older gentleman standing in the back, but they're all older. There was a gentleman standing in the back, and I could tell he was waiting to talk to me. Standing back, finally everybody kind of dissipated and he alone was left. So I walked over to him and I greeted him. I thanked him for coming. And he said, "Pastor, I haven't been coming to church in a while, but I've been praying." He said, "This is a hard place to live." Let me preface why he said that. It actually is an extraordinary place to live. A 9-hole golf course, okay? The local high schools come and play their baseball games at this beautiful baseball stadium. They're on the grounds of the home. There's a lot of activities that the residents can engage in. It's a retirement community. However, for most, if not all of them, the way you leave the home is in a casket. And so every month there is the turnover as someone dies. And there is a lot of death that takes place there. And they try to drown it out. They try to avoid thinking about death. And so they fill it up with a lot of noise of activities and pleasures. And it can become overwhelming at times. And he says it's hard because we see this go on and on, and there needs to be hope, and they're not getting or receiving the only thing that can give them hope. He says, "I sat in the back and I listened to the message." And again, it's just a very simple introductory gospel message. And he says, with tears running down his cheeks, "I haven't had this much joy in a long time. Thank you for reminding us that our joy is not in the things that we have as activities in this place, but that our joy is in the Lord." And for reasons more than just that sweet gentleman telling me that, it has become plain and clear to us that we'll be moving to Napa to be the pastor of a group of people that need to prepare to meet Jesus. So pray for us. I give you four ways to pray for us. First, pray for the saints that are living there. There is a population of believers that live there on that campus. Pray that they would be encouraged. Pray that they would be built up in the faith. And pray that they would let their light shine in that place. There's a gentleman by the name of Mike. As I got to know him, I found out that he, in addition to being a veteran, was also, for 25 years, the principal of a Christian school. And he is living there on that campus now. And he has a heart for evangelizing. He says, "I have never been more encouraged to evangelize than I am now that I met you and heard the preaching that takes place in chapel." Pray that the saints would live for Christ and be encouraged in their faith. Pray that sinners would be saved. There is a beautiful pipe organ in the chapel, and one late afternoon while I was there, I heard someone playing the organ. And he was playing the organ, this is like toccata and fugue type stuff. Bach. fingers on manuals and feet flying. I mean, this was amazing organ music. This wasn't just some rinky-dink Hammond organ. This was classical, precise music. So I'm like, who is that? I walk into the chapel, and there's this gentleman, almost said old gentleman again, this gentleman sitting at the organ, very small, petite, gray hair, wire-rimmed glasses, and he's just going at it. I introduce myself, he introduces himself. I say, why are you here? He says, I come every Monday and Tuesday to play. This is the only place that I can play the organ. He says, I don't really believe in God. I'm an agnostic. Come to find out, he is a world-renowned musician, but he is a professor. He was a professor of science and astronomy at UC Berkeley. Quite an extremely intelligent individual who has largely rejected God. There are many of those type of people there on campus as well. Pray that the gospel penetrates into their heart and life, and that they believe in Jesus. Pray also that Christ would be exalted in that secular environment. There's a verse in Philippians chapter 4 that I've often found myself meditating on. In this verse, Paul brings greetings to the church in Philippi from those that are of the household of Caesar. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in Caesar's house? What an extraordinary privilege and opportunity to let your light shine, but also what an extraordinary realization that you might literally be light in his garden for one of his parties. Being a chaplain in the state of California has its unique opportunities and privileges, but it also has its unique challenges. I don't know why the Lord still has me in Caesar's house, but there I am. And so pray that through my professional occupation as chaplain and through my encouragement of the saints as well, that Christ would be exalted in that very secular place. It is still a state facility. Our boss is still the governor. Your taxes pay my salary. Pay your taxes joyfully. But pray that Christ is exalted in that place. And then finally, pray for our family. 15 years ago, I came here, a single guy. I'm married, have a beautiful wife, and children. And some of the most richest friends I have ever had in my life are in this place. Donna and Paul, Joe and Tony, Lorraine and Bruce, Myrna and George, and so many others that even ripple out from beyond this congregation. It is incredibly hard to think about leaving because we are so rich in fellowship in this place. And so as we prepare to leave, pray that the Lord prepares for us a new place to fellowship up there in Napa, where we can have fellowship with the saints and we can meet new friends. I want our fellowship to continue to be with the gospel. I want our fellowship to continue to be with the Father through his Son. And I want our fellowships to continue to be with all of the saints. If that's how we fellowship, then even though we may separate from you for a while, our joy will be made full because of Christ. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that your providences have a purpose. And even though while we may not be able to see where it is going, we know that all of it is centered on the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we keep our eyes upon him, the one who is both the author and the finisher of our faith, we can trust that wherever you lead us, that is your best for us. Oh God, I thank you for the saints, the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ here at Pleasant Valley Bible Church. Thank you for their faithfulness in this community. Thank you for their fellowship, the sweetness of which I have experienced again this morning being with them. Thank you for the friendship that they have extended to me and to my family. Oh God, I pray that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon this church, that you would use them to continue to herald and proclaim the gospel in this city, that many others would come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would find sweet fellowship here with the saints, and that their joy would be made full and complete. We're grateful, O God, that even though we may physically be separate for a while, eternally we have been joined together through the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we long for the day when one day we will stand together around the throne room of the Lamb. We will sing the songs of redemption. We will gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ the Son. And we will never be separated again. Because for all of eternity, we will be with you. We pray that this day would hasten. We ask that the Lord Jesus come quickly. Until that day, may we be found faithful. For Christ's sake and in his name we pray. Amen.